Well, today we're going to say goodbye to Gideon. This is an end of a long journey. We've had seven messages. We started in January. Gideon, you remember, was called by God to serve at a time when his nation was constantly harassed and threatened by the Midianites. And there's a kind of summary verse in the book of Judges that tells the difference that was made by one person who responded to God's call and did the right thing at the right time. It says this: "So Midian was subdued before the Israelites and didn't raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. What a difference one man could make. So we looked at the way that they defeated the Midianites. We remembered the nighttime ambush, taking them surprise so that they panicked and fled. That was followed by a rather gruesome mopping up operation. And our final story comes today when all this military campaign is over. What was left of the Midianite army had been driven back into their own territory. And now, quite understandably, the people of Israel, who'd seen Gideon at work, wanted to make him, to crown him as their king. At that stage, Israel didn't have a king. Now, that wasn't because nobody was suitable. It was a deliberate theological policy for the nation. God was their king. Nobody else was to take the title king. Others could serve and lead the nation under God's guidance, but they weren't to take the position of king. And that was different to all the other countries around them at that time. Perhaps they realized it was dangerous to put all power and authority into the hands of one person. Too much temptation, perhaps. What if they misused their position or their power? Now, I'm sure Gideon must have been tempted by this. He'd shown that he'd got the ability, he'd shown the tactics, the courage. What an honor it would be. What prestige. But he was wise. He knew it wasn't right. He knew it wasn't how his nation did things. And he was not going to take a position held by God. So he refused. He said no. And if they pressed him, well, he stayed firm. He would not become king. And that was that. Well done, Gideon. Huh. But hold on, not quite. He got one thing right, but he got something else wrong. Now, in those days, soldiers weren't professionals. They didn't get paid a wage. And to compensate for that, they were allowed to take booty, spoils of war. They could take valuables from prisoners, from the deceased. And that wasn't seen as stealing. It was payment for their service. The people they defeated loved to wear gold earrings, and the victorious army took those as their reward. So Gideon, who'd refused this huge temptation to become king, now gives way to a much smaller temptation. He wants to get some personal gain out of this fighting he'd been doing. So he asks his men to donate just one earring. And in the grand scheme of things, that didn't seem a lot. It wasn't unusual for a military leader to ask for that. And it all mounted up. People gave him more than the bare minimum. They were grateful for his leadership. They were grateful that he got rid of the Midianites. They gave gladly. And now, for the first time in his life, Gideon had the temptation of wealth. What was he going to do with all of that? He came from a farming family. He wasn't used to having vast amounts of money. And he gets sucked in by it. He loses the plot at this point. He doesn't do very well, which is why I've called this the compromise of Gideon. With all that wealth that he gathered, he made an ephod. Now, an ephod originally was a robe worn by the high priest, especially at those times when he was seeking God's guidance about some question or another. But gradually over time, this robe became more and more ornate. It became decorated with gold and jewels. It became a thing, an object you look at rather than something that you wear. And it looked splendid, magnificent. so much ornamentation dripping with gold and jewels. And it became an item that people worshipped, what we would call an idol. So much easier to worship something you can see than an invisible God. And that's what everybody did in those days, worship something they could see. Gideon, this wasn't a good choice. This was an unhelpful compromise. And it was bad news for Gideon, his family, his tribe, and in the end, his nation. And because the other mistake he made was to put the ephod that he created in the town that he came from Ophrah. He wanted to be recognized. He wanted this to be a place of pilgrimage. Probably he's been a bit competitive. He wanted his town to have more honor than the towns of Bethel and Shiloh that were famous and belonged to another tribe. Maybe there was an element of pride in this. Perhaps he was copying what other religions were doing, wanting a bit of recognition, of honor, of fame, not to be forgotten. He turned down being king, that was right. Now perhaps he's trying to smuggle recognition and honor and authority through the back door. And that was a bad choice. The one thing that had made Israel different from all the other nations around them was they worshipped one God. No idols, no images, just one God. Gideon may not have intended this, but his action led people astray, losing that one special particular thing about their faith as they worshipped the ephod that he made. So this last story about Gideon is really an anticlimax. He was a great hero, but his story didn't end as well as we might have hoped. It's a bit of a letdown, not to take away from what he'd achieved, but it's sad that we end on a rather jarring note. The Apostle Paul was very conscious of the need not only to start the Christian life, but to live it to the end and to end it well. He uses an unexpected image from the sport of boxing. He said, I'm like a boxer who doesn't waste his punches. I harden my body so that I may not be disqualified after having brought others into the contest. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to drop out at the end. I not only want to start well, I want to finish well. I don't want the end to be an anticlimax, as Gideon's end was. I don't want to see others who I've helped finish well whilst I drop out at the last hurdle. I don't want to pass the tests on the way and then fail the final exam. I think that challenge was very real to him. And that's why we have those words that Zara quoted for us, almost the last words of Paul that we have in his second letter to Timothy. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. In other words, unlike Gideon, thanks be to God that I'm finishing well. Now, this whole thing's a big challenge to me, and I hope it is for you as well. We've put a lot of effort and energy into starting the Christian life well. That's so important. That's why we're doing Christianity Explored. But it's also important to keep going, and to keep going so far that you finish well as well. So I'm asking myself, what were the things that caused the Gideon story to end on that jarring anticlimax? I'm just going to highlight three traps, three temptations that Gideon fell into. And I think, sad to say, the first one was connected with wealth. His soldiers had it, so why shouldn't he? Good question. And what he was going to do with it felt like a noble purpose, but there was just too much of Gideon in it. It was tinged with his personal pride. It was for his honor, his family, his town, his reputation. Now, you and I are not perhaps on the list of the richest people in the UK today, but I tell you this, by the standards of the rest of the world, we are wealthy. And the temptation is, even when we think what we're doing with our resources is good, there can be just too much of us in our giving. We give to the projects that we want, to the things that we like, to help the people who we love, who are precious to us, for the things in our church that we're going to benefit from. There's just too little of giving away to something that will not benefit me or those close to me at all. So this is the challenge. If you've been given gifts and resources beyond that which you need, then give to something where you and those close to you will not benefit at all, where it will bring you no honour, no credibility, and no praise. And that will help you being an anticlimax at the end, as Gideon was, because the giving that Gideon did didn't work out very well. The second trap or temptation is connected with worship. This beautiful ephod, this master of creative workmanship, became an object of worship itself. Rather than something that helped and enabled worship, it became the focus instead. Does that ring any bells with you? Things designed originally to assist our worship gradually become the focus of worship. It happens with buildings, it happens with our way of doing things, it happens with our songs and hymns and music, it happens with our traditions and the way we like things done. These things take on a life of their own and become far too important. They become the main focus rather than a pointer. We end up worshipping the signpost rather than that which it points to. We end up giving things far too much value. And God is therefore devalued when we give too much value to other things. This idol in Gideon's story wasn't part of a pagan religion. It was embedded in his own tradition of Israelite worship. The idols we're tempted to give too much importance to probably don't belong to some New Age pagan cult. They're probably right here in our church, where we hold on to, where we give great value to, where we give allegiance to things and places and means and music and traditions rather than to the living God. Very early on in the story of Gideon, we saw him tearing down idols because they took away from God. Sadly, in his later years, he's now making idols that detract from the worship of God, a complete turnaround happening so slowly that you don't see the subtle change of direction. And it happened to Gideon, it can happen to us. So let's beware of anything that takes the focus away from God that leads to an anticlimax like Gideon. And the third trap or the third temptation I've simply called empire building. He defeats the temptation once when he turns down that offer to be king and to have his own kingdom. But now the same temptation comes back in a different guise, and this time it gets him. He falls for it. He wants his special ephod put in the shrine in his town so that people remember him and think well of him. Unknowingly, he's building up a little Gideon empire. And that becomes a problem that affects not only him, but spreads to touch his family and his nation. You see, it happens, doesn't it? It happens here in church. People start off serving God with the best intentions and end up building their own little empire where they're the boss. It becomes their thing. What they say goes. You can't change it because they've become the gatekeepers. It's their job, their ministry, their empire, and you touch it at your peril. Now, we want to be people of influence and power. We want to be recognized. We want to be well thought of. But if you put that first, well, you'll never find what you're looking for. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things come along as well. Put God first. Not yourself, your little thing, your empire. Gideon was building his little power base, his place where he was honored and well thought of, but it didn't lead to good things. And that's part of the reason why, sadly, this story is a bit of an anticlimax and doesn't finish as well as it started. Well, Gideon lived 3,250 years ago, an unsung hero. His life recorded not just for historical record, but that we might learn from it. And today's message is all about ending well, avoiding the trajectory of Gideon, which ended in a bit of an anticlimax. To end well, we need to be careful that wealth doesn't lead us up the wrong path, that our worship and honor and commitment is given to God more than anything else that we hold on to, and that the temptation to build our reputation and our empire is overcome by the commitment to seek first the kingdom of God. I hope that in this series you've seen how the Spirit of God can teach us through the life of Gideon. So now we're ready to close the book on him and to give thanks to God for this unsung hero. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that the Apostle Paul could say that he had finished the race and that he'd finished it well. And Lord God, that's our longing, that we might finish our lives well, and that we won't end on the anticlimax that we've read about today, that we might keep going consistently and faithfully and avoid the traps and the perils and the temptations that would deviate us from the course that we've set. So, Lord God, help us to be people who finish well. Help us to be people who are able to spot those temptations that would divert us and lead us into unhelpful ways. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to continue on your path and to continue to seek first your kingdom above all and beyond all else. These prayers we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Amen.